My message this morning is entitled, When They Become Us. Religion and history are full of verses. And I'm not talking about Bible verses. I'm talking Germany versus Jews, Romans versus Christians, Christians versus non-Christians, Christians versus Muslims. Basically, us versus them. In recent history, we've narrowed down the dichotomies upon which we define our verses. Republicans versus Democrats, gays versus straights, English speaking people versus non-English speakers, more us versus them. But it doesn't just stop there. We've moved it into our churches. The old way versus the new way. The old minister versus the new minister. Him people versus no him people. Us versus them. That puts us, the Christian church, in an interesting position. It turns out that our verses are inconsistent with our verses. That is to say, our us versus them mentality, our people verses, stand over and against the love your enemy verses that our scriptures give us, our Bible verses. Our people verses get in the way of our Bible verses. Peter ran into a similar struggle in our scripture reading for today. Jewish dietary laws prohibited the eating of certain foods, which ultimately also regulated who you could actually eat with. Now, we need to not fall victim into thinking that this was sort of a silly and unreasonable thing that they did. The long, long survival of Jewish people as a race and as a faith is probably due, in part, to their adherence to a very strict dietary restriction. Peter, a devout Jew, followed kosher law very closely. But in Joppa, he received a new vision from God in a dream. A sheet came down on the rooftop where he was praying. And on the sheet was a variety of animals, including ones that Jewish dietary law named unclean. But a voice comes to Peter and says, "Rise, kill, and eat." Well, being a religiously devout man, Peter refuses. It's kind of actually funny if you think about it. His devotion to his religion was getting in his way of his devotion to his God. On a side note, I can't help but wonder how frequently that still happens today. Peter was so set on what he believed that he couldn't hear what God was telling him, even over the voice in his head that was telling him the opposite. See, when he woke up from this odd little vision, this dream, he was confronted by a member of the army that had been oppressing Jewish people. Now, this was certainly not a person to dine with, clearly someone who was unclean by his standards, but the man, whose name was Cornelius, claimed he had been sent by none other than the risen Christ. It was then that Peter began to understand what his vision on that rooftop about the sheep, what that voice had meant when he said to him, "Don't call anything I have created unclean." It wasn't just about the food. It was about people. He spent his whole life seeing people through the filter of religion, through the filter of personal biases masquerading as religion. But God was asking him, actually, God was commanding him to see things differently now. To see all people as God's creation, to see all people as children of God. To see that when God created us equally in God's image, God said about us all, "It is good." We learn that lesson all too seldom in life. And when I say learn, I don't mean just comprehend it and accept it as truth. I mean understand it so deeply that it necessarily alters the way that we go about life. William Willimon, former dean at the chapel of Duke University and one of this nation's best known preachers, tells the story of a person who truly learned that lesson. He says, "I was in a church where the preacher was fulminating in a sermon against the moral decay in America. And as an example of our moral decay in our society, the preacher used the AIDS epidemic. These people with AIDS are getting what they deserve, the preacher implied. Sin leads to sickness, case closed. Wilmond says, after the service on his way out, he struck up a conversation with an older gentleman, longtime member of that particular church, and they spoke about the sermon, and the man said, I used to think like the preacher. Then I got involved in our own town's home for AIDS victims. I go there every week to be with these young men. Most of them have been all but forgotten by their families. I do what I can. Tell you the truth, I get more out of them than what I give them. It's done wonders for my prayer life. That is a person who gets it. A person who has truly learned to see all people as children of God, even those who others see as unclean. It's a lesson which through experience he understood so deeply. He understood it so deeply that it necessarily changed the way he went about his life. That's the kind of lesson. That's the kind of lesson that Peter himself learned on that rooftop with that sheet. It altered the way he went about life, the way he put his religious convictions into practice. You see, not only did Peter choose to dine with this man that saw others as unclean, but he also went ahead and baptized him. Peter entered the rooftop. When he went up to that rooftop to pray, he entered it clearly understanding this us versus them mentality, but he left that place understanding that they had become us. More than that. He understood that they always were a part of us. And we were always a part of them. Now, one short chapter later, just after the verses that I read today, Peter tried to pass this new understanding on the way that God always wanted things to be. He tries to pass this new understanding to the church. It's a church that's struggling with verses. And I guess technically we're talking about both kinds of verses here. They clearly see the us versus them. Greek versus Jew, slave versus free, male versus female. And as a result of these verses, they're struggling with the verses that their sacred texts tell them, love your neighbor as yourself. So, with Peter trying to teach them this, the church comes to Peter. And the one who would later be named actually the founder of the first organized church, and they question him. Actually, questioning is probably too timid of a word here. Essentially, what they're doing is accusing him. Accusing him of not being the person that they are, not buying into this us versus them mentality, which their version of religion allows them to hold on to. Accusing him of disrupting the way that things have been with this new fangled, disrespectful, less than worshipful ways which challenge their ability to let their personal biases masquerade again as religious points of view. He was eating with them and not with us. He gathered around the table with uncircumcised Gentiles, the unclean. It's what we do today when we try to make God a Republican or a Democrat. Them versus us. It's what we do today when we try to claim that war is somehow God's will. Them versus us. It's what we do today when we cause dissension in the church by quietly complaining about the things they are doing that we don't like. Instead of working towards the inclusive, accepting community that God desires from the church. Them versus us is not the stuff of which God's church is to be made, more or less God's people. It is in seeing that they are us that makes us church, that makes us Christian. It means inviting everyone to the table and working together rather than seeing someone as unclean or wrong or just somehow unworthy. Well, to answer their accusations, Peter tells them his story of how God taught him to not call unclean that which God has made. He concludes his argument simply saying, who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could hinder God? And when they heard this, they were silenced. What does God want for this world, God's good creation? Leviticus 19:8, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. What does God want for this world? Today's text, that we should not call anything unclean, unacceptable, unworthy. Not anything that God has made. What does God want for this world? For God's church in this world, for us to stop our complaining in focused ways and divisive ways. For us to practice our Bible verses rather than our people verses. For us to welcome everyone to the table. That's what God wants. God wants us to drop our biases and our blind dedication to the way that things once were, and wants us to look into the future wide-eyed with anticipation of what might happen. God wants for us to learn that the only power in the world that can break us from the insufferable bonds of bigotry, biases, and better-than-thou attitudes is the love of God. And when I say learn, I don't mean to just comprehend, or to accept it as truth. I mean to understand it so deeply that it necessarily changes the way we go about living our lives. Fred Craddock, who's professor of preaching and New Testament at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, tells about a church he knew. He remembered it as the first church status. He said he would call it First Church Downtown. And everybody who was anybody went to that church when Fred was a boy. Not just anybody could walk in there and join, however. Income and proper attire seemed to be a membership requirement at First Church. And need we even say that people of color probably shouldn't apply there? As you might imagine, First Church did not receive many new members with this way of seeing the world. Members simply just grew older. As an adult, Fred learned that First Church had actually closed. Too few people were the right type, I guess. Fred had occasion to go back to that town and discovered that the old First Church was still standing. But now, it was a restaurant. A fish restaurant. I'll teach you to be fishers of men, I suppose. He walked in the big Gothic doors, and sure enough, right there where pews had once been were diners. And he looked down the center of the old church where the communion table had once stood, and there was a salad bar. Feed my sheep. He walked out the front door, back down the steps, and muttered to himself, "Well, now I guess everyone's welcome to come here and eat." We are left with these questions. Will we allow love? Will we allow love to encourage us, to give us a vision, to drag us, maybe kicking and screaming, all the way towards the wideness of God's love? Will we learn this lesson? Will we learn this lesson that God gave to Peter on a sheet lowered from heaven, and then Peter went on and gave to the church? Will we really learn it? Will we understand it so deeply that it necessarily changes the way we go about our lives on a day-to-day basis? Will it inspire us past charity into justice? Or will we do what we typically do? Walk out of those doors, comprehending these verses, accepting the message, but not allowing it to deeply impact our behavior as it should. Just continuing to define the world in us versus them categories where our way is the right way, quietly complaining about how the music isn't what it used to be, or how the preacher isn't like the last one, or how you would like things to be, or pointing fingers at people who believe differently than you politically or religiously, sort of seeing them as, I don't know, unclean or unacceptable or unequal. Will we do like we sometimes do, like Peter did at first, and let our devotion to our religion get in the way to our devotion to God? Ultimately, the point is that there are going to be differences in every community. That's inevitable. The question is, will we simply see these differences as something that makes us stronger, or will we see them as divisions which tear us apart? The message of this story is simple. Until we can see all the thems of this world as us, our post-resurrection community, which is the church, and the world for that matter, will never be all that God desperately longs us to make it. The good news is that if we truly believe and trust in the love of God, it can aid us in dropping our biases and our blind dedication to the way things once were. It can help us learn that the only power in the world that can break us from the insufferable bonds of bigotry, biases, and better-than-thou attitudes is the love of God. Like Peter, who entered a place where he clearly understood us versus them, and then left that place understanding that they had become us, we too can leave this place clearly understanding that they always were a part of us, and we always were a part of them. And if we do that, not only will we be healthier, not only will our church community be healthier, but each one of us will then contribute to the world being a healthier place for everyone.